Well, as we continue through the Gospel of Luke, we come to Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees on a question about the kingdom of God. And there's some confusion in our world about what the kingdom of God is. Sometimes confusion among us. But hopefully we can maybe sort a little bit of that out today as we consider what is the kingdom of God. We've had some lessons on this already as we've gone through the scriptures. But we come with a direct question from the Pharisees and a direct answer from the Lord Jesus. That's very helpful. So before we read this passage and look through it together, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the incredible grace and mercy that you do show, that there is a God in heaven and that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, today that you will bless each one gathered in this room. We pray, Father, that you will speak to our souls. I pray, Father, you will speak through me. Even in all my weakness, Lord, be my strength. Lord, I thank you that you are more than enough for every place and every time and every circumstance, and you are more than enough for today. Lord, take the words that you have given to us, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, burn them in our souls and bring the changes that need to happen in our lives, and cause us to be lifted up in praise and worship to the mighty God that you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 17:20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God has not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." This is a statement of the Lord Jesus as he speaks about a kingdom. And the reason why he does, because the Pharisees want to know. The Pharisees were the religious rulers of the day, and they were concerned about the kingdom of God. They were waiting for the kingdom of God to come. They were waiting for the time when God would come in his power, and what in their minds, what God would do is he would come and he would destroy the Romans who were ruling over them, and he would take Israel and raise it up as a great nation, and they would rule over the whole earth, and they would be top dog. And that's what they wanted. And that's what they were looking for. And their hearts were the way the hearts of the world really is. The hearts of the world is in that direction, to try and rise to the top, to see who can get to the top of the heap and stand over everyone else. And that's what they expected of the Messiah, the deliverer, the promised one that was predicted all through the Old Testament. And along comes Jesus, and he's teaching us to love our enemies. Along comes Jesus, and he's not rousing up an army to get rid of the Romans. He's not like, okay, so sure, he heals people. He even calms the sea. But why doesn't he just go and zap some of these Roman soldiers? Why doesn't he cause them all to fall flat and be destroyed and cause us to get more mighty and mighty? That's what they wanted. They wanted a leader that they could follow. But they wanted a leader of their own making. And friends, that goes right back to the garden where human race decided we don't want God. We want another leader to follow us, for us to follow. And so they listened to the voice of the devil. And the results of that are plain. But that was where the Pharisees' heads were at. That's where their hearts were at. So when they asked him about the kingdom of God, their view of the kingdom was entirely different than the view that God had for it. Their view was entirely world-centered, and the view of God was entirely centered on the things of God. Where's your view today? Where is God in your view? Is God someone that you want to pull in, and you have a particular agenda, and you'd like him to fill that agenda for you? And if he fills that agenda for you, you like him. But if he doesn't fill that agenda for you, well, let's get somebody else in here. I would prefer to have a different God, someone that will do what I want and the way I want it done. That has always been the case, friends, that people create a God in their own image, a God according to what they want, rather than us bowing down to who God really is. And when we bow down to who he really is, it is a wonderful, it's a beautiful thing, because we were made in the image of God. We were made to serve God, made to know God in intimate and wonderful ways. And all that goes out the window when we begin to create our own God in our own image, in our own mind, in our own way, to do what we want him to do. And if he or she doesn't do what we want them to do, well, we can always get another one. Because there's lots of gods around. People are creating new gods every day in their own minds. But that does not change who the real God is. And it does not change the truth. The truth will stay the same down through the ages, no matter how many people rise up and try to create a God in their own image. So the Pharisees had their own mind about it. And when they asked the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, I am sure that it was with derision, because we've already seen their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy, is this going to be the Messiah? Is this the best that we have to offer? This fellow who doesn't seem to have the power to deal with the Caesar or with these governments. He's piddling around in the backwaters of Galilee. And look at the ragtag bunch that he's chosen. A bunch of uneducated, ignorant men. These are the ones that he's chosen. Instead of us, the elite, we should be the ones marching along. And now look what he's got, this ragtag bunch. No money, no power. Everything seemed to be the contrary of what it should be to establish their goals. Praise the Lord. God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. That's God's way. That's God's heart. When I was a little kid, I had quite an imagination. I still do. That's how I can still do puppets. Right? You know, some of these puppet shows, they're happening on the fly, I assure you. But I used to, before I got into drugs and all that crazy living, I was a prolific reader. I would read books. I would read two or three books in a few days. A book a day would probably be the case. And some of them weren't thin either. And I would often read all night long with a light. That's why I'm wearing glasses now, I think. But I love to read. And I remember reading books by E. Nesbitt, I think it was. And they were kind of like fantasy books and magic and stuff like that. And I can remember... it was all often you get translated into this kind of magic kingdom or something like that. And I thought that was fascinating. And I remember one time reading, I can't remember the name of the book now, but in the book, this boy had made a castle out of things in the house. And he was all excited about it. And then he fell asleep and he woke up inside his own castle that he had made and had adventures and everything. So I got up the next morning. I says, I'm going to build my own castle. So I went down into the kitchen. The kitchen was the best place to find stuff to make your own castle, right? All the pots, all the pans, everything. I had everything up in my room. And I built this edifice of a thing. Oh, it was beautiful. Until I heard my mother. Where's all the dishes? They were all up in the room. And I wouldn't let her take them down. Because I figured I'd go to sleep tonight and I'd wake up inside of my own creation, right? I wanted to be in this magic kingdom, right? And it didn't happen. I was disappointed. I woke up the next morning, I was still in my own bed. So I guess I was trying to escape. I was trying to find that wonderful place. And then, of course, I went into the drug world. And I can tell you, I didn't find it there. No. But I did find a place. I did find a place that doesn't allow me to escape, but actually allows me to live in this world with not magic, but with the very presence of God. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that is not disappointing. And a kingdom that will never be moved. And a kingdom that I wake up in every morning and say, I'm here. I'm here. Praise the Lord. God offers us an incredible kingdom. The Pharisees thought, no, okay, when's the kingdom of God coming? When's it coming? We want that kingdom now. And we want the power of it. We want the glory of it. We want what we think it represents. And Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. For he said, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you, in your midst. Now, when we look at Jesus' answer, the first thing he says that it does not come with observation is that it is not a physical, earthly kingdom as they knew kingdoms in that day, or we would know countries in that in this day. There are no, there is no kingdom of God in a physical sense in this world. Now, that doesn't make it unreal. Oh, it is so real to be in this kingdom. This kingdom is in this world. Jesus said it was in the midst of you. It's here. This kingdom is in this world, even though it is not an established political kingdom. And so many people have tried to establish a political kingdom and say, this is the kingdom of God. We're going to make a political kingdom here. And through politics to create that. It hasn't happened. And it won't happen. People have attempted to make that happen. And in so doing, they try to enforce laws on people and try to make people to do something that isn't in their hearts to do at all. And so it doesn't come with observation. It's not an outward kingdom. And no one, they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. In other words, oh, the kingdom of God is over there. Oh, yeah, that's where it is. We'll all go over there and we'll get in the kingdom of God. We'll all go over to Israel and that'll be the kingdom of God. No. We'll all go over to, we'll go to America. And that will be where the kingdom of God is. Is that where it is? No. But the kingdom of God, I want to tell you, is where Jesus is. It's where Jesus is. Now, when he said the kingdom of God is in your midst, which is really the literal translation of that, he himself is the kingdom. Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. Apart from him, there is no kingdom. Apart from him, there is no king. And all that Jesus is what makes up the kingdom of God. It's a person. It's a wonderful person. It is none other than God himself. That's why it's called the kingdom of God. None other than God himself coming among us. Coming to be with us. And that is wonderful that Jesus came to be with us. And he did. He walked on this planet. The very kingdom of God was wherever Jesus was. When he walked, what he did, who he was. Everything that made up the kingdom of God was the person and the character and the conduct of Jesus Christ. That's everything that made up the kingdom of God. But he was only here for 33 years, and now he's gone. So where's the kingdom now? What's the kingdom now? If it's Jesus and he's not here, what do we have now? Pardon me? Pardon me? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? I have to go so the Spirit of God can come. And so the Holy Spirit is no less God than Jesus is. And now the Holy Spirit, which the Bible actually defines as Christ in me, or the Spirit of Christ, has come to reside in everyone who trusts in him. And so we have this glorious reality that the kingdom of God hasn't been forsaken us. We are not left without the kingdom of God now that Jesus is back in heaven, but the Holy Spirit himself has come. And as a result of that, the kingdom of God is still here. But it isn't a particular location. And it isn't a political system or country or power. You know what Jesus said about the kingdom of God when he was confronted by Pilate? In John 18:35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" This was the ruling authority. Pilate represented Caesar himself, the greatest power on earth. "Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He said, "My kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth. Here's my voice." Of course, Pilate said, "Well, what's the truth?" And then discourse comes from there, and Pilate begins to realize, whoa, there's something heavy going on here. I'm just not sitting over some Yahoo from Nazareth here. This is somebody who's speaking profound words. And he gets over and he says, "Listen, I find no fault in this man." He begins to shudder in the presence of the real king. He begins to be afraid because he has met the real king. No wonder the title that's given to Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This king was not afraid to stand before the authority of Caesar. This king was the creator of the worlds. Sometimes people's conception of Jesus is a misconception. They think that Jesus came into existence when he was born as a baby in a manger. And they don't understand that Jesus existed eternally with the Father before the worlds began. That by Jesus Christ all things were made that were made. That by Jesus Christ and through him, he has all authorities been given to him in heaven and on earth. That this is the Creator himself. Because the Word of God teaches that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it tells us in John 1:14. And furthermore, it says, without him there was nothing made that was made. All things were made by him. They were made by him, they were made for him. This is the one who says he is a king. And this is the one who has come to establish a kingdom on earth, but not the kind of kingdom that they were expecting. A kingdom that was temporarily here, but eternally set for the heavens. And so in so doing, when he says this to them about this kingdom, he makes it clear that the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. It's not going to be a nation. It's not the physical. It's not the outward. And we find the very same teaching as Jesus stands before the Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came by night, this ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night in John 3:2, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus knew that there was something different about this Jesus again, and Nicodemus was represented the rulership of Israel. He was one of the top rulers. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it unless you're born again. And then Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Where was his focus? It was on the physical. His focus was on the physical thing. Okay, I can see a birth happening. And so what you're telling me is that I need to be born again. Do I crawl up inside my mother's womb and be born? I can't do that. Then how in the world can I be born again? His whole focus was on the physical. He was missing the spiritual reality of the kingdom because Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God here. He spoke much about this kingdom, didn't he? All through the scriptures. He said, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. He's not even talking here about entering it at this point. He's saying that you could even identify anything, the reality of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, remember, is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And they were looking at Jesus, but they weren't seeing him. They couldn't see it. They couldn't understand it. They had no comprehension of it. And that's often the case. Indeed, for most of us before we're saved, we don't have that comprehension. Even as Tim shared with us, he grew up listening to the Bible and reading the Bible, but all the while he didn't see the kingdom of God. He didn't see it. But when the Spirit of God began to work, because this is a being birth of the Spirit. So Nicodemus said, I can't be born when I'm old. Can I enter a second time in my mother's womb and be born? This is not possible. I'm looking at this and it doesn't make any sense to me. And Jesus' answer says, most assuredly or definitely or truly, truly. He's saying, listen, there's no question about this. These are the words of Jesus. Take them or leave them, but they are his words. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people have tried to say that water is the word. I don't believe that because I believe the context teaches what it is. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the water birth. When a baby is born, there's water. Oh, the water broke. And then the second birth, he says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And one speaks of the earthly birth and the second speaks of the heavenly birth, of the divine birth. He said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now notice now it's not just saying seeing, but it's saying entering. I have to see the kingdom of God. I have to enter the kingdom of God. But the only way that can happen is if I am born of the Spirit. All of us have been born of the flesh. All of us experienced the first birth. If you haven't, you're not here. Just letting you know that. I know some of us feel like we're not here. So I always had that first birth, but the second birth, this spiritual birth, has not happened to the whole human race. It'll only happen to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And indeed, that's exactly what we discover when we go into the Word of God and you find out the rest of the passage, which I haven't got time to go through this whole one. It's such a beautiful passage, and I love to teach it about how to be born again. Wrapped up, really summarized in John 3:16, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How do I be born again? By putting my faith in Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on a cross for me, who died for my sins. By trusting in him, I have eternal life and I'm born again. Are you born again? Are you in the kingdom of God? Because this is what it says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But praise God, the moment that you're converted, you enter into the kingdom of God. The moment that you're converted, you enter into that kingdom. And, you know, the Lord Jesus explained a little later, he said, it's like the wind. You can't see where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going. But you certainly, I'll tell you something about wind. You can see the results of it. And Shetty campers know all about wind here. They get wind. If you stick around here long enough, folks, you'll be blown away by it. Well, it's the truth. But oh, listen, friends, the kingdom of God is real and it's powerful. And even though it is not like an earthly kingdom, it is found in the people of God. The people of God in this world make up the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't say it's found in a particular denomination. And sometimes we try to build kingdoms here that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Sometimes, sadly, religions build their edifices and their kingdoms, and they're all about the physical thing. And if we can get as many people as possible to do what we're doing, then, you know, we're establishing the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a family. The kingdom of God is a relationship with Jesus Christ that ties us and binds us together. And yes, we will meet, and yes, we will fellowship, and yes, we will praise the Lord. But our King is Jesus Christ. It's not the name of some denomination somewhere. It's a person, and it's a living relationship with him. It's a connection, not a far and distant connection with some guy who sits on a throne somewhere else, or some guy who sits on a throne in your own community. It's nothing like that. It is someone who has come to sit in the throne of your heart and be in a love relationship with you. Someone who calls you a friend. Someone who says that he's willing to serve us. Someone, the Bible says, whoever lives to make intercession for us. Someone who is filled with a passion for us that will not let us go. Someone who will be the shepherd of our souls, who will be there for us so that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we can conclude in every circumstance and every trial, even when I fail, even when I fall, even when I turn away, he restores my soul. And even when I come to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me. Oh, such richness and oh, such wealth in this kingdom. A kingdom that is full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. A kingdom that is spoken of by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, where he says, the kingdom of God is not food or drink. It's not what you eat or don't eat. It's not rules and regulations. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's a wonderful trilogy of things. Righteousness, holiness, true holiness. Not pontificating holiness, but a holiness that's humble. A holiness that loves, a holiness that's gentle, a holiness that recognizes sin for what it is and hates it and runs from it and flees from it. And a peace, the peace of God, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. A peace that comes from God and a peace that's called the peace of God. That comes because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. An incredible peace that God offers to every individual who's in the kingdom. And joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. A joy that cannot be taken away. Jesus said that he would give us his joy. And yet he was called a man of sorrows. And I've said this before. The Apostle Paul could write that he was sorrowing and still rejoicing at the same time. Because the joy of the Lord is a strength that's always there. The joy of the Lord is a strength that's there at deathbeds. It's there. The joy of the Lord is there in places of sickness. The joy of the Lord is there in places of darkness, because that's what the kingdom of God is. It's God's attributes, God's character, God's love, God's personage being manifested, revealed, and experienced in the day-to-day grind of life. So the Lord Jesus establishes a kingdom. They're looking for him to establish a kingdom. Oh, we can't wait for that kingdom to come. Where's the kingdom? Where's it at? We want it now. He says, you don't get it, do you? The kingdom is right here, right now. And friends, I hope we all get it. The kingdom is right here and right now. Are you in it? Are you in this kingdom? Do you have this Savior? Have you stepped across into this glorious kingdom? Though it may not have the physical manifestations of a kingdom that the world looks for, it is far better than all of that, far more glorious than all of that. That we can walk in the kingdom of God. That we can experience the presence of God from one day to the next. That we can know the treasures of God that are in this kingdom. Glorious treasures that are available to each one of us as we put our trust in the Lord. That we find strength for every trial. That we find His presence with us no matter what circumstance happens. And that we can live in this kingdom 24/7. Oh, to enter into that kingdom. But to enter into it and to experience that kingdom is wonderful. It doesn't take away that there's a coming kingdom. Because friends, everything here is temporary. Except for this kingdom. And except for this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, everything else will be set aside. But entering into that kingdom here gives us the privilege of walking with God in this world. Now, if the Lord wanted you to go straight to heaven as soon as you entered into the kingdom of God, the moment that you get in the kingdom of God, you'd be zipped up or zapped up or dropped dead or something. But he doesn't do it that way. He leaves us here because if there's any true manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth, it is the very people of God as we walk with him. Do people get any opportunity to see the kingdom of God? They ought to. It ought to be there when the people of God come together like this, that the presence of God is here. We don't have to go up to get him down. We don't have to strain to get God to be in our midst because he said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. The sad reality is sometimes Christians actually get together, but they're not really getting together in his name. Because being in his name means being under his authority. It's not just the candy fluff. It's not just, oh yeah, we're all meeting in the name of Jesus, so he must be here. It is when I come submitted and surrendered, and we come together submitted and surrendered to the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, that God graces us with his presence. And it's real. He's real. And it ought to be so amongst the people of God. And it ought to be so as we walk through this world that we are displaying the blessings of the kingdom of God in this world. And they're attractive. They really are. They touch people's lives. They hit them with love and mercy and grace and kindness. People are shocked at the presence of what God is doing. I ordered a pizza. We were up in Marie's room. And I ordered a pizza. It was only $4 to get it delivered. It's almost as cheap to sit there and get it. So I ordered a pizza. But in the meantime, we were having a little concert in the room. We were singing. And some of the residents had come into the room to sing with us and be with us. And then one lady says, my mother, I hope she's not listening to this, but she looked pretty old herself. But she said, my mother's 104. She would love for you to come and sing to her. So I said, well, we'll try to get over there. And then the nurse came in and said, the ladies next door want you to come in and sing to them. And the guy with the pizza comes up and he's there. Oh, he said, that's wonderful what you're doing here. This is amazing. I've never seen anything like this. You see, the kingdom puts it in our hearts to bless other people and to love other people and reach out to other people. Even the nurses said, we don't see this. This doesn't happen. It ought to be happening. Oh, we have opportunities to love people and visit people, broken people, hurting people. We have the privilege of displaying the love of the kingdom of God to our world and to others. Every single day we have it. Of reaching out in love and mercy when we're cursed at to love back. When we're going out of our way to be a blessing to someone. Encouraging someone, helping people, loving people. All of the beauties of the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. There's a lot in those statements. Oh friends, the kingdom of God is real. And it is beautiful. And it is meant to be lived out in this world. Now there is coming a day, and I'm not going to get into it. I actually thought I would, but I will not get there at all. Because there is coming a day when Jesus said, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and not see it. And when next time we will look at the coming kingdom, at the fullness of that kingdom. A kingdom that will be fullness, full in every way. We aren't going there today, but I do want you to live out this kingdom here. Because it's real. It is so real. Have you lost your way? Have somehow you got so entangled in the cares and the things of this world that they fill your mind and they flood your life so that you are no longer resting in this glorious kingdom and living in this incredible relationship with the Son of God. So that you've lost sight of the glory of this kingdom and the reality of it. And the fact that many people are not yet in that kingdom and the consequences of that, which are horrific indeed. We already see the consequences of not being in the kingdom of God. They're pretty self-evident in this world, this broken, ruined world. And this is only a taste of the horror that's to come for those who choose not to be in God's kingdom. So we have a glorious task and mission to live out this kingdom in this world and to share the beauty of it with a lost world. And it all starts with King Jesus. And it goes on with King Jesus. And it ends with King Jesus in a love relationship with him. May God grant you grace to enter into the kingdom of God if that has not yet happened. And if it has, oh, live there. Walk there. Pray there. Be there. Love there. Father, we come. We thank you for the glorious kingdom that you have established, that you have won. And we thank you, Father, that you have done it through the death of your Son on that cross. That he has caused us to be able to enter into a glorious kingdom. That he has translated us, as the scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 1, out of the kingdom of darkness. Out from under Satan's domain. And translated us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have been translated. It has already happened for those who have been saved. And I pray that it will happen to everyone here. No one will miss this kingdom and begin to discover the joy and the life and the reality that this kingdom has. Oh, the reality of it, Lord, shines so brightly today. And I give you glory for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.